for the Sabbath day and next,
at both the morning and the evening services, I want to bring to you four messages on the theme, living the Christian life. You say, what exactly is the Christian life? Let me try to answer that by illustrating. For instance, we hear it said, oh, so-and-so is living a very fast life. What is meant by that, other than someone's living life at a very hectic pace, so busy with their activities and pursuits that they don't seem to have much time for anything else, and certainly very little time for rest and relaxation. Or to put another way, they live in the fast lane of life, sometimes it's put like that. Or we know of other people and read of other people, and they live a very quiet life. In other words, they never seem to get excited. Blood pressure problems would not be a problem that they would know very much about, because they never get raised. They don't know what excitement or enthusiasm is. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with living the quiet life. I'm just saying it's a type of life that some people live. Sometimes it's suited more to their personality. But they keep a low profile. That is not to say that they're not reliable whenever Christian work has to be engaged in. But what I'm just saying is there are some people, they're all go. The people live a fast life, a quick life, and other people live a very quiet life. And then you've heard it said that some people live the good life. And whenever they're talking about the good life, they're not using the word good as far as morals or character is concerned. But rather it's good in the sense of the amount and the degree of pleasure that they can get. They're all for materialism. They're big on opulence. And they like to have what's called a real good time. And they're always reaching out for and receiving this good time. Life of these people are all characterized by the description of it, whether fast or quiet or good in the sense that we're looking at. And therefore, the Christian life, that will tell us, taking the descriptive term Christian, the type of life that it is. The Christian life is related then to this word Christian, which is the leading characteristic and the leading feature of it. So far, so good. What then is Christian? Well, Christian derives its name from Christ. The word Christ means anointed. It means the Messiah. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus, is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And the life that is called the Christian life is lived in regard to Him. Now, in the Bible, you come across the word Christian in three places. Only three places. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we're told that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians there. We read in Acts 26 and 28, whenever Paul was appearing before Agrippa and preaching, Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then again in 1 Peter 4 and 16, Peter writes, if any man suffer as a Christian. Those are the only places in the Bible that have to do with the word Christian and its aspects of the Christian life, and it's related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first of these matters of living the Christian life I want to deal with at this service now. And the first thing I want you to consider with me is the entrance to the Christian life. How do men and women live the Christian life? How do they have the Christian life? How are they in the Christian life? And we need to understand how that comes about. Now, as we think of the entrance of the Christian life, let me tell you that this life is divine in its origin. It's not earthly. It's a spiritual life, although it's lived by physical human beings. But it is something in addition, something outside the natural life altogether. And we must have it. We must be in it. We must enter into it. Now, there are three things of great importance about entering the Christian life that I want you to understand with me. First of all is, there is a message concerning it. In other words, you cannot enter the Christian life apart from this message. Now, what is the message? Well, notice John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, the him here is Nicodemus, a religious man, by the way, who did not have this Christian life. And he was interested in what he was seeing and hearing from the Lord Jesus. And he went to the Lord Jesus at night time. He didn't want his identity disclosed. And he went to the Lord and he said something complimentary that didn't really wash with the Lord Jesus at all. And the Lord Jesus just said in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what he's telling us here is, there is the need for this Christian life. This is the message, has got to do with your need, my need, for this Christian life. We need to be born again. This message was sharp and short and provocative. He says, again. If you look at the margin, there's the figure 1 beside the word again. Correspondingly in the margin of your Bible, if your Bible is a margin, it says from above. So this life is divine and heavenly in its origin. It comes from God. It comes from Christ. It's the Christian life. And Nicodemus is now being told, you can't have it unless you're born again. Now notice verse 5. The Lord Jesus Christ amplifies it. There's this raw statement in verse 3, and now he's beginning to put a little bit of flesh on it. He's beginning to develop it. Verse 5, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the water is not baptismal water. It is not purifying water. It is not literal water, but rather the water here is symbolical of something else. What is it? It's symbolical of the Word of God. Listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 119 and verse 9. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So whenever you think of cleansing, if you're going to be washed, you wash in water. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So the water and the word comes together. Hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15, he said these words in verse 3. He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Cleaning and the word of God come together. It's the word that brings the cleaning. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writing to the believers said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse and sanctify it by the washing of water by the word. So there's no doubt about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, unless you're born again of the word of God, you can't have this life. But he adds something else. There's not only the water. He says in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. What's he talking about here? The Spirit, of course, is the Holy Ghost. Notice verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a further amplification. He's actually saying there's a big difference between the natural life, our flesh. We're flesh and blood, but he says this Spirit is a new dimension. And he says, you need to be born of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now Nicodemus is still puzzled. Notice in verse 7, the Lord says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And again, the word means born from above. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. That means the wind blows wherever it wants to, wherever it wills. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ using a word picture. He's letting Nicodemus see, not only hear, but letting him see the meaning of what he's talking about being born from above by the Word and the Holy Spirit. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. You know it's there all right. He says, thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Isn't it so with us? We can't feel the wind. We can't grab it in our hands. It's not tangible. We can feel the effects of it in our bodies, of course. But we can't even tell where it's coming from when it begins to rise up, whether it's a breeze or a strong wind or a gale. And we don't know where it's going. There's a mystery about it. There's an invisibility about it. There's an activity about it. There's an irresistibility about it. But notice what the Lord said at the end of verse 8. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's a mystery about this. There's a tremendous potency about this. There's might about this. There's sovereignty about this. The Spirit of God does what He will. Now, He brings it all together. He says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. Nicodemus is still puzzled. Notice verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now the Lord brings it all together in verses 14 and 15. Notice it. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, there is again a graphic illustration. Nicodemus would know right away what the Lord's talking about. Because about 1500 years before this, and you find the story in Numbers chapter 21. We'll not go into the detail of it except to say that God sent a plague of fiery serpents and it bit multitudes of the children of Israel, and they were dying. There were thousands of them smitten. And they called unto Moses, said, Moses, tell God we're sorry. Do something for us, Moses. And Moses prayed to God, and God said, all right, this is what you've got to do. Take a brazen serpent and put it on a pole and hold the pole up so that everybody in the camp, no matter where they are, and remember there were about 2 million people in that camp of Israel, so that they can see. And all they've got to do is look. And if their eyes will fix on this serpent on the pole, then they'll be cured, they'll be healed. And that's exactly what happened. What a miracle, and what grace on God's part. Find the story in Numbers 21. Now, the Lord Jesus said, do you want to know what the new birth is? Being born of the water and the Spirit, He says, well, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so, notice the words here in John chapter 3 and verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's Himself. And lifted up means crucified. And here's the reason, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And just as the children of Israel, in all their sickness and disease, looked to the serpent on the pole and were healed, the Lord Jesus said, whenever I am crucified, if sinners realize that they're lost and in sin and on their way to hell and condemned already, will trust Me, and that's what He means by looking to Him lifted up, will see Me as their only hope and call upon Me and trust Me, they'll have everlasting life. And what the Lord Jesus is saying is, that's the message, Nicodemus. That's the word of the gospel. And the Spirit of God takes that message about Me and leads people to trust Me as their Savior. And there, the Father who sent the Son of God to die at Calvary, and the Spirit of God who brings the message, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost providing this great salvation. And whenever that is experienced, whenever that's received, when Christ is received as Savior, then the man or the woman or boy or girl will have that evidence that they are in the Christian life. Now let me ask a question to everyone here, young and old alike. Are you really a Christian? Have you taken Christ to be your Savior? Has the Spirit of God worked in your heart? Is Christ your only hope? It's not the church or religion can do anything for you. It's the Lord Jesus lifted up like the serpent on the pole was lifted up, and the children of Israel looked upon it and they were healed. And the Lord Jesus wants you to, and the Holy Spirit wants you to gaze upon Christ. Fix your eyes on Him. So that's the first thing. You cannot enter the Christian life apart from this message. But notice very quickly in the second place, the miracle, not only the message that is concerned with entering the Christian life, but the miracle that's concerned with entering the Christian life. This is a miracle, friend. Anybody that becomes a Christian, it's a miracle. Now let me explain. A person, take for instance, a person who at one time has absolutely no interest in being a follower of Christ, at another time becomes an ardent disciple. A person who's adamant, I don't want Christians. I'm happy to let, if people want to be Christians, let them be Christians, but don't bother me with that, I don't want it. How many times have we heard people say that? Yet, amazingly, because of the new birth experience, because of the Spirit of God working in that life, leading those people to trust Christ, that person has undergone a miracle. They've been born again. They've become Christians. It's a miracle. The person outside the Christian life and all that's entailed in that, living maybe a wild, profligate life, or maybe a clean living life. And the next is in the Christian life, have finished with their sin, their uncleanness, or their self-righteousness. What has happened? A miracle has been wrought. Now let me say two things about this miracle. It's a miracle that is awesome in its nature. We've already seen in John 3 that it has to do with being born from above. It's the work of a member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who is intimately associated with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, who was sent by the Father, bringing a dead person, a spiritually dead person. That's how the Bible describes people who are not Christians, spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and in sins. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost give that person new life, called the new birth, everlasting life, being born again, that they have turned right round and they become a lover of all of those things that they used to despise or were indifferent to, and a lover especially of Christ, for whom they had no time in their unsaved days. A miracle that is awesome in its nature. But notice, secondly, it's a miracle that is thrilling in its effects. Let me mention that on a threefold aspect. The initial effects when the miracle is experienced. What happens? Well, first of all, the soul is saved. You see, men and women and young people, every one of us, we have a soul in our bodies that will never cease to exist. Never cease to exist. Our bodies will. Someday we'll die. We don't know when, but we're heading. All of us are heading in that direction. And we'll mold in the earth and become the feeding of worms. That's a fact. The Bible tells us that. Uses that terminology. That worms will destroy and feed upon our body. But the soul will be untouched. That will live on. It all depends what our relationship is with Christ, whether it will live on in heaven, in paradise, or live on in hell, in damnation and suffering. It's all dependent on our relationship with Christ. But whenever a man or a woman enters the Christian life, whenever the miracle of the new birth is wrought within, immediately their soul is saved. They'll never be in hell. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So, what an effect that is. But at the same time, and we're just thinking of the initial effects here, at the same time, that person is forgiven. Because before we entered the Christian life, we have a mountain of sin to account for. The Bible tells us that our sins are accruing every day. And how can we ever stand before God and give an account for that and hope to get into heaven? Not of ourselves, can we? But because the miracle of the Christian life has been wrought within us, the Lord Jesus has taken our sins, and the hymn tells us and tells us well, payment God cannot twice demand. First, at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. God will not exact payment twice, only once. So we are forgiven, nothing held against us. We are pardoned, set free, no more condemnation. But there's another initial effect, and that is, the moment we trust Christ, we're born into God's family. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are partakers of an inheritance. The Bible says is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. The initial effects. But there's something else. There are the continual effects. If you were only to become a Christian today, your whole life would gradually take on new meaning. In fact, you would have new life. But the Christian life is that there's a big change. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a change. You might say, but what change could there be in the life of a boy or girl that's never grown up and sinned so much as other sin? Well, the old sinful nature's there. But when a child gets converted, there's a change. The child will love the Lord Jesus. It will love the Word of God. It will love the house of God. Same with an old person. Same with whatever age group you represent. What changes? A transformation of life and a transformation of character. A transformation of attitude and a transformation of disposition. What effects there are initially, continually, and finally. Well, I've already said we've all got to die someday. And a Christian comes to die. Still there's sorrow. Still there's the awareness I'm leaving this life and the place that knows me now will know me no more forever. But yet for all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ comes near to that brother or sister who's dying. And while you can't see him there in the room when you come to visit him, yet the Savior is there. David knew that the psalmist, listen to what he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. The Christian, in his final hours on earth, will have the superintendence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we read in Luke chapter 16 that God sends the angels. Oh my, the death of a Christian. While the ordinary eye can't see it, but God sees it. God superintends it. God is there. That's why I'm saying there's a tremendous miracle that takes place upon entering the Christian life, the good of which we'll experience throughout our lives until the day we die. And then whenever death does come, what comes after that? Heaven forever with Christ, which is far better. Far better than what? The Bible doesn't say, but you can put whatever you like, but far better than all that earth can give us, all the pleasures, all the wealth, with Christ, which is far better, and that's after death. The miracle of this Christian life. A miracle is necessary to enter it. God does it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, by the new birth. And very quickly, let me notice the last thing with you. That is, the means associated with entering the Christian life. We've seen the message. It's called the gospel message. We've seen the miracle. Notice the means. There are two. Faith and repentance. There are only two. Sadly, in this modern age and in much of modern evangelicalism, you never hear of repentance. But these are so important. And just as with regard to the message and the miracle where the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ are inextricably linked and can't be separated when a person's becoming a Christian, neither can the work of repentance and faith be separated. Both are necessary as means when a person is entering the Christian life. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." This come from his mouth. Repentance and faith. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, repent means a change of mind, leading to a change of action and direction. It's a change of mind about our life, about our sin, that will take us away from our sin and put us in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. How often have you heard me say it? But let me say it again, because it sums it up aptly. Repentance is to leave the sins I loved before and show that I, in earnest, grieve by doing so no more. Can't be put any better than that. Remember the story the Lord Jesus told of a man said to his two boys, he said, "Son, go work in my vineyard. Go work today in my vineyard." And the young fellow said, "I will not." And he said to the other, "You go and work in my vineyard." And he says, "All right, I'll go." But he said, the first fella came back and said, "Father, I will work in your vineyard." And he went. The other boy who said he would go didn't go. And the Lord Jesus said, "Which of these two do you believe did the will of my Father which is in heaven?" And the crowd that were criticizing Christ rightly said, "The first one, because he repented. He said he wouldn't go. He disobeyed his Father flatly, but then he changed his mind and went." That's repentance. This was the message that was to be preached whenever the Great Commission was given, that repentance for the remission of sins should be preached among all nations. They preached it at Pentecost, and they preached it throughout New Testament times. And this is the message that's needed today. If you're going to enter the Christian life, there's got to be repentance from sin. But it doesn't stop there. There's faith. Notice what the Lord Jesus said in John 3, verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The believing. Notice again verse 16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice again verse 18. "He that believeth in him is not condemned." Notice verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Men and women, this is what is needed. These are the means to enter the Christian life. Turn from your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There it is, out in the tarmac at the airport. The plane that's going to take you on your holidays, or wherever you're going. You have every confidence in that plane. You have every confidence in the pilot. But none of them will do you any good until you get onto that plane, take your seat, and commit yourself to the pilot and his plane to bring you to the journey. That's faith. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, the giver of everlasting life. But until you turn from your sin and commit yourself to him in trust and absolute reliance, you'll never enter the Christian life and make your journey to heaven. You need to enter this new realm. If you ever want to get to heaven, the new realm of the Christian life, you must be born again to enter it. You can only be born again by the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ and the Word of God. The merits of Christ are made over to you, and you have learned that in the Word and the Message and the Bible, and the Spirit of God mightily applies it to you, bringing about the new birth. And it's you and you alone. Your husband can't do it for you. Your mother can't do it for you. A friend can't do it for you. You must make use of the means that God has provided. The miracle will take place, and you'll be in. You'll be beginning to live the Christian life. The entrance into the Christian life. May God grant that all of us here, if not already, will be sure that we have entered in by trusting Christ as our Savior. Let us pray together.